one I really care about made the dean's list at Harding and got straight A's this last semester. I won't say her name because that would be bragging, but well, don't forget to swing by the Gruen House Christmas Eve for 45 minutes or so, maybe over a little an hour, you can stay longer, at 6 p.m. Tuesday evening. And we're going to have a candlelight service with readings from Matthew and Luke. We'll sing together some. And just because you're rich with family and you're not lonely in the holiday season and you got plenty going on with your own family, that doesn't mean you can't come share a few moments with brothers and sisters in Christ as we celebrate together all the rich heritage of what we have received in our Lord and Savior. So last week, we left off with a comparison being made between two priesthoods, the priesthood of Levi and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and the latter clearly being the superior of the two priesthoods on several grounds. So let me catch you up a little bit real quick. The order of Melchizedek came before the order of Levi. The first priesthood mentioned in the Bible is that of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek was both priestly and royal, whereas the order of Levi was not royal. There was a clear separation in those roles. Number three, the order of Levi pays tribute to the order of Melchizedek through their ancestor Abraham. And then finally, the order of Melchizedek has a priest who lives forever, a priesthood that continues on for all time. The fourth point, the idea of this eternal priesthood, is where we're going to begin this morning. But the sermonator expands on this thought now in our text. This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Priesthood in Israel was largely determined, well, it was exclusively determined by your lineage and your ancestry. Are you the right gender? Are you the right race? Are you from the right tribe within that race? You see, Jesus didn't tick all of those boxes to be a Levitical priest, a priest in the order of Aaron and Levi. Jesus comes from a bigger box, and the justification for his priesthood isn't a genetic lottery. The justification for his priesthood comes from his unending life, an eternal kind of life. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Remember, we've been dealing with Psalm 110. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. But now we have a confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. So let me talk about this idea of weak and useless, talking about the law. The Old Testament, the law, was it perfect? Or not? What would you say? It was perfect. Yeah, I agree with Roy. If Roy says it, you know, I gotta agree. It was perfect. It was perfect. Jesus says this about the law, though. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So how do we hold those kind of thoughts together? He didn't come to abolish the law. The old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect. That's this comparison that we're making now. How do you reconcile these statements? See, the problem isn't with the law. The law was perfect that we have been given. The problem is someplace else. Have any of you heard of this acronym before? PEBCAC. See, people who are tech savvy or in, which I am not, this is just rumors I hear about tech savvy people saying stuff like this. If you're in information technology, that kind of business, if you especially are working in IT support, you're going to be very familiar with this acronym. It stands for problem exists between the keyboard and the chair. And it's a humorous way of describing a technical issue that is caused by user error rather than the problem. It doesn't exist in the software. It doesn't exist in the equipment. There's something going on in between. So I don't know how many of you have had this Windows message pop up. Boy, tough crowd this morning. I thought this is kind of funny. Clueless user detected. The thing that is weak and useless is the law's inability to make something perfect. You see, the problem isn't with the law itself. The problem is with sin in the human heart. The law had the power to point out what the problem was. The law shines a light on what the problem is. The law is capable of showing you what is good and what is evil. The law can show you what God wants, and the law can show you what God forbids. But it didn't have the power to make you holy from the inside out. So if I decide, it's just not built for it. And if I decide I want to fly and I need a helicopter, and I take my lawnmower and I flip it over and I turn it on full blast and I hold on to it and I go jump off the roof with my lawnmower, where's the problem? That lawnmower was not designed to be a helicopter. It's a user error at that point. See, the law was only meant to do a certain work for a specified amount of time. The problem is in the human heart. And I always like this phrase. I think it's attributed to the Reformationist John Calvin, that how long did the sacrificial system under Levi and Aaron, when they sacrificed an animal, how long did that sacrifice last for? Until your next sin, is that right? How long do you go between sins? Some people don't go very long between their sins. That's a lot of animal blood that needs to be shed in order to make a person right. That's an old system. Under that old system, Calvin needs a lot of blood to cover up all those mistakes. Maybe not as much blood as JP, but a lot of blood. It lasts until you commit your next sin. And some people, that isn't very long. We are continually able to, Jonathan talked about the love of money and how that gets a hold of us. We are continually able to create rebellion and go against the will of God. And it's because there's a problem in our heart. And the law points it out, but the law in itself is not capable of fixing it. I wonder how many Olympic-sized swimming pools of animal blood could be filled for all of the shedding of blood that happened in Israel over the course of centuries, to deal with every human sin out there for all time. There's not enough blood under that old system to make everything right. And here's where I would offend most Jews, I think, I don't know. I would say that the law was never meant to be permanent. The law was just a steward or a caretaker that in itself points out the need for something greater, points out the need for something more permanent and lasting. See, I think of what is the goal of the law? The goal of the law was to get you into a relationship with God. But sin was always going to destroy your relationship with God. And where there is sin, you're always going to have a problem with death. Those things seem to always go together. You see, the priestly work of the descendants of Levi and Aaron, it was valuable and it was important. But it could not in itself fix the problems in the human heart. It could not in itself defeat the power of death. But now there is one who has already defeated death. Only Jesus Christ saves. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests with such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Psalm 110 again. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees a better covenant with God. The law of Moses established the order of Levi. The order of Melchizedek was established by the oath of God himself. That's the claim of the sermonator, the author of Hebrews, that he's making. Now let's move on. I'm going to read several of these texts, verses back to back, to help you hear something of the flow of the author's argument. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. And he lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. That is good news. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin, and he has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath. And his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. The perfect high priest forever. So this is one more comparison in these priestly orders. The order of Levi never had a sinless priest. Priest, high priest, or otherwise. The order of Melchizedek did have one. There was one in this order who lived a holy and blameless life that was unstained by sin. And on those grounds, this priesthood of this order is superior. Let me talk about the promise that God made to Aaron and the descendants of Aaron. This is from Exodus 40. "And you shall bring Aaron and his sons near, and they shall serve me as priests, and it shall be so that their anointing for priesthood is forever for their generations." So there is a promise that is made to Aaron and his descendants. But also notice what Exodus 40 does not say. It doesn't say you will be my only priests, or even my only priesthood. It doesn't say that. That's not in the text. So this is my summary of some of the argument that's going on here. The priesthood of Levi and Aaron lasts for their generations. But now the last days have arrived, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and the coming world, the kingdom of God, I would say, has broken in. There is a new reality at play, Hebrews 1, 6 and 2, 5. The exclusivity of the order of Levi has ceased because an eternal and sinless high priest has now come onto the scene. That's the argument of Hebrews chapter 7, or part of it. And now those who follow Jesus are involved in priestly activities as well. That work of priesthood changes. It's expanded, and who can be a priest and who's involved in the priestly work, and the work itself changes. Hebrews uses all of this priestly kind of language, chapter 12, verse 28, talking about serving, and then chapter 13, verse 15, the sacrifices that we offer now. It's not animals, it's the sacrifices of our praises flowing out of hearts that have been made right. Kind of beautiful imagery here. The Levitical priesthood didn't have power or authority to exist perpetually apart from Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus that the descendants of Aaron can now continue in their priestly role. Because the priesthood of Jesus is bigger and greater than just the priesthood of Levi. And this shouldn't be an odd thing to us. I mean, I'm sure if you're a Levite, you wouldn't like to hear this. But this is the same thing that we've been talking about, this comparison between the priesthood and Jesus, and also kingship and Jesus. The promise of perpetual priesthood is in Exodus 40. That's only ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Just like the promise to David for perpetual kingship, it's only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How is the throne of David established forever and ever? Jesus Christ. We can look briefly at that. This is that promise to David. The Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty for kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants from your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So who's being talked about in this prophecy? Clearly, Solomon. You have to think of that. Solomon built this temple. And yet, Solomon does not ultimately fulfill this, or any king that came after Solomon. But there is one in the line of David who comes and completes and fulfills and secures that throne for all time. And he also comes and he builds a temple for the Lord, a temple that cannot be destroyed or taken away. See, the story of God's promise to Aaron and the priesthood, it is completed, it is enveloped, it is contained within the story of Jesus. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the power of an indestructible life. My sermon's really not that sad. I want to talk about this phrase, the power of an indestructible life, for a minute. a life that cannot be destroyed. This is where I want to end up this morning. And we got Christmas coming up, and for those of you who are hoping for a Christmas sermon, this is as close as I'm going to get, so listen up. The power of an indestructible life, it comes to us in unexpected packages. It comes to us like a baby in a manger. It comes to us in ways like a young man who's executed on a Roman torture device. The power of an indestructible life comes in the most humble ways imaginable. And the power of an indestructible life comes in the execution of a young man on a Roman cross. Comes in humility, ends in humiliation. And I think about this, what does an indestructible life look like? Does this seem like an indestructible life? This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before their marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Before Jesus is even born, there is scandal around what is taking place. And then when he finally is born, she gave birth to her first child as a son, not as son, a son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging for them. The King of the universe, who arrives wrapped in rags in a barn, to the sound of or moo or that's how our king comes. Okay, I'm not very good at my animal noises, but I'm trying. The sound of goats, the smell of animal sweat. You smell the sweat of animals in a barn? You got to watch your step where Jesus was born. Goat pellets and cow pies. And that's how the King of the universe comes to us. That is how an indestructible life shows up. This is the wonder and mystery of the God that we serve, who comes to us in such a humble and gentle way. He comes to us. This is what an indestructible life looks like. A surprise pregnancy of an unwed teenage girl. Born in a barn because there wasn't proper lodging available. Coming from and living in an insignificant part of Israel. Doesn't receive a prestigious, right kind of education. Lost his dad at a young age. Lived as a nobody for 30 years. His own family doesn't believe in him. His disciples don't understand his mission. Many give up on him, and they turn back from him, no longer followed him, John 6 tells us. Those who were religious, they opposed him. And ultimately, they have him murdered. And all of his closest followers, they either betray him or deny him or just abandon him and run and hide to protect themselves. Does this seem like an indestructible life? This seems like the kind of life that is as fragile and broken as my life, even more so. The King of the universe comes in humility, and he takes on the fragility of humanity and then is treated shamefully and unjustly by being murdered And yet, when God the Father looks on, he sees in this life what no one else can see. He sees and he proclaims an indestructible life. He proclaims an indestructible life because he sees a sinless and perfect and blameless life. He sees himself. Here's the rub. This is an indestructible life. But just knowing that is not enough for you. You have to claim that indestructible life as your own. You have to publicly proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you tethered yourself to the indestructible life of Jesus? You know, I offer an invitation every week, and this is my invitation for whatever song leader is going to come up here. I don't know, Jim or Roy. I love them both. And I say, have you put on the Lord in baptism? And it's just kind of like become this phrase that I say, and people just, it runs right past them. And behind this screen here, there is a baptistry. And the way that we tether ourselves to the indestructible life of Jesus Christ is through being born again of water and the Spirit. And I would like you to consider this. Our great high priest, in the perfect order of Melchizedek, he passes through the curtain of death by his own blood to come into the presence of God, to intercede on our behalf. And he invites us as our high priest to pass that same curtain. I can't help but see Romans chapter 6 in this invitation. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Have you followed your high priest? Have you become a sacrifice like our high priest? He's not just a high priest, he is a king. What has your king commanded? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Have you publicly owned the name of Jesus Christ? Have you sworn fealty to your King? Have you obeyed the commandments of your King? Or have you stood against this and just minimized it and pushed it aside and not dealt with this? You see, I want for all of us to be tied up and caught up into the greater story of Jesus Christ. I want us all to come into this reality of our eternal high priest interceding on our behalf. I want to walk the blood path that he has set for me. I want to become a living sacrifice like he's called me to become. I want to follow that example. I want to follow the obey. I want to be obedient to the command of my King, who gives me a mission and gives me work to do. And the way I enter into and I begin this part of the story is to be born again of water and the Spirit. It is to pass from death into life through being born again in baptism. That is what's tied up in all of this. I want for all of us to have our story swallowed up and tied, tethered to the power of an indestructible life. Because that's what Jesus Christ offers to us, and we have a part to play in that. Well, I love you guys, and I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And I hope that I see some of you at least Tuesday night, whether it are 5 of us or 50 of us, we're going to have a good time. But we do always offer that invitation. And I have to hit that a little bit harder sometimes, just so you know what's at stake in this. Because we're all trying to figure out and live this life of obedient discipleship in Jesus Christ. So if you have a need, you can kind of find me up here. If you need the prayers of this church, we're happy to spend some time praying over you. Let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song. And if you need help from me in some way, you'll find me up here. Let's stand and sing.